Old Testament scriptures readings come from the book of Samuel. And I will begin, followed by Pam reading the story of Hannah. One time, after eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah got up and presented herself before the Lord. Eli the priest was sitting in the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Hannah was deeply distressed and couldn't stop crying as she prayed to the Lord. Then she made this promise, "Lord of heavenly forces, look at my pain and remember me. Don't forget your servant. Give me a son, then I'll give him to the Lord for his entire life. He'll never drink or take intoxicants, and no razor shall ever touch his head." As she kept praying before the Lord, Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice was silent. So Eli thought she was drunk. "How long will you act like a drunk? Sober up," Eli told her. "No, sir," Hannah replied, "I'm just in despair. I haven't had any wine or beer, but have been pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think your servant is some good-for-nothing woman. This whole time I've been praying out of my great worry and trouble." Eli responded, "Then go in peace, and may the God of Israel give you what you've asked." "Pray for me," Hannah said. Then the woman went on her way and ate heartily, her face radiant. They got up early the next morning and worshiped the Lord. And then they went back home to Ramah. Elkanah slept with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, which means, "I have asked the Lord for him." Then Hannah prayed.
"My heart rejoices in the Lord. My strength raises up in the Lord. My mouth mocks my enemies because I rejoice in your deliverance. No one is holy like the Lord. No, no one except you. There's no rock like our God. Don't go on and on talking so proudly, spouting arrogance from your mouth. Because the Lord is the God who knows, and God weighs every act. The bows of mighty warriors are shattered, but those who were stumbling now dress themselves in power. Those who were full now sell themselves for bread. But the ones who were starving are now fat from food. The woman who was barren has birthed 7 children, but the mother from many sons have lost them all. The Lord, God brings death, gives life, takes down to the grave and raises up. The Lord, God makes poor and makes riches, brings low and also lifts up high. God raises the poor from the dust, lifts up the needy from the garbage pile. God sits them with princes and officials, give them the seat of honor. The pillars of the earth belong to the Lord. God set the world on top of them. God guides the feet of the God faithful ones, but the wicked die in darkness."
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1. Verses 46 through 55. And this is part of a very well-known story. Mary was spoken to by the angel Gabriel, who told her that she would conceive a son through the Holy Spirit and that she would name him Jesus and that he would save all people. And in response to this startling yet wonderful news, Mary sings this song. Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowliness of God's servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. God's mercy is for those who are in awe of God from generation to generation. God has shown great strength with God's arm and has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. God has helped God's servant Israel in remembrance of God's mercy according to the promise God made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, O God, be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder this morning how many of us have ever felt forgotten in our pain. Maybe we have lost something dear, a loved one, a relationship, a dream or a purpose, maybe an ability to do something that we cherished. And either because that loss continues on or because it happened so long ago that we feel no one notices that we're still in pain over it, maybe we feel like God has forgotten us. We feel not so much alone as forgotten, which is somehow worse because it means that we used to be known and loved and cherished, and now it feels like we're not. I think that's where Hannah is in this morning's scripture. She feels abandoned and forgotten by God because she is childless. As anyone who's ever been in that position knows, to want a child and not be able to have one is a very real and heartbreaking pain. And in a society that measured women's worth by whether they had children and how many, particularly sons who would carry on the family's legacy, Hannah also felt the pain of being seen by others as less than. The verses just before the ones we read, this is a long, juicy story, and so we cut out some of the good stuff, but the verses before the ones we read tell how Hannah's husband had another wife, one who had borne many children, both sons and daughters, and that even though Hannah was her husband's favorite, the taunting from Peninnah, her rival wife, the scripture says, made Hannah's pain that much sharper and harder to bear. What do you have to be unhappy about, asks Hannah's husband in those verses before the ones we read. Why won't you eat? Why is your heart so grieved? Aren't I better than 10 sons? I imagine that Elkanah, her husband, was trying to comfort her, but I can imagine that it only made it worse. And as if that wasn't enough, then Eli, the priest, sees Hannah crying and praying without speaking. She's moving her lips, but no sound is coming out. People prayed out loud in those days, and so he thinks that she's drunk. He doesn't take her heart-rending sorrow seriously. Maybe you've felt that kind of insult added to injury, felt forgotten by God, and then your wound made worse by people's insensitive or even cruel comments, or by their refusal to take your grief seriously. It is a terrible place to be. We're going to talk about how God responds to this scenario in a minute, but first I want to talk about how the people in Hannah's life respond. The rival wife who sees Hannah suffering and pours salt into her wound instead of empathizing. The husband who is grieved at Hannah's sorrow but tries to make it better by making up for her loss himself instead of acknowledging that it's a real loss. And the priest who thinks, as so many men in positions of power over the years have, that her expressions of grief are a sign that she's crazy. But once Eli the priest hears her story, the pain she is in, the way her heart won't heal over this unfulfilled longing, he changes his response. Eli blesses her, blesses her with peace and prays that God will answer her prayer. Did you notice what happens next? Hannah went on her way, the scripture says, and ate heartily, her face radiant. This woman who had not been able to eat because she was so grieved and her face so downcast that everyone knew something was wrong, walks away beaming. Her prayers to have a child haven't been answered yet, but somehow still her burden has been lifted. She regains her appetite and goes off smiling, not because her longing has been fulfilled, but because someone has taken her suffering seriously and has cared enough to listen to her story and to pray for her. My husband, Chris, who is also a pastor, told me a story this week about a parishioner of his who is going through a lot of really difficult challenges all at once. Without giving me any details, Chris talked about how the crises in this person's life had just piled up onto them and their family, one after another. And of course, all of this in the middle of a pandemic, which makes everything 10 times harder. And as he listened, Chris was feeling the weight of all of this person's suffering and feeling pretty powerless that he couldn't fix any of it. All he could do was listen and pray with them and pray for them. But at the end of their time together, I think they spent about an hour together. At the end of their time together, this parishioner surprised Chris by saying, "Oh, I feel so much better having shared that. I hadn't told anyone. No one in my life was ready to listen, but now I feel better." This person even followed up with an email the next day to tell Chris how much lighter they were because someone had listened and cared and prayed for them, even though nothing had changed about their situation. Oftentimes, paradoxically, the most helpful thing we can do for someone carrying a heavy burden isn't to fix it. It's to be present with them in their suffering, to bless them and to pray for them, and by those acts to show them that they are loved, regardless of how things work out. For Hannah, of course, things work out very well. Scripture says that God gives Hannah the desire of her heart, not only blessing her with the child she longs for, but in so doing, lifting up her place in her family and restoring her social standing, bringing her back from the brink of derision and pity, and rescuing her from a sort of second-class status that might have even endangered her livelihood if she had become a childless widow with no one to provide for her. This restoration is the source of Hannah's majestic song at the end of our scripture passage, celebrating the God of justice and righteous reversals. "My heart rejoices in the Lord," she sings. "The bows of mighty warriors are shattered, but those who were stumbling now dress themselves in power. Those who were filled full now sell themselves for bread, but the ones who were starving are now fat from food. God raises the poor from the dust," she sings. "God lifts up the needy from the garbage pile. God sits them with princes and officials and gives them the seat of honor." You could almost feel, as I read those words, I feel this joy coming up within me. Hannah's almost disbelief at how everything has changed, and yet her trust that God would be the one who would meet her there. Hannah's song, rejoicing in God's deliverance, is the prequel to Mary's Magnificat, the other scripture that we read, and also the second hymn that we sang. It's this beautiful anthem that Mary sings when she learns from the angel Gabriel that she will give birth to Jesus, who will restore to God all of humanity, especially those deemed beyond the pale, those deemed cast aside and oppressed. She sings, "God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away." We've been asking the last several Sundays what a story in scripture says about who God is. And it's clear from both of these passages that God is the God of justice. And as we said before, those righteous reversals, the bringing down of the powerful and the lifting up of the humble. That's a whole other sermon, one that I have preached before. But it's worth it, especially in this season where so many inequalities are being laid bare, to note that those of us who have comfort and security may face real discomfort and a feeling of vulnerability as God balances the power and resources so that everyone has enough. I'm sure in both Hannah and Mary's songs, the rich, powerful people with more than enough to eat felt like they were being mistreated, even though things were just being made equitable for everyone. So God is a God of justice and equity, of shalom and kingdom building. But it's also clear from Hannah's song that God is the one who notices our pain and is with us in it. Did you catch the language used to show how God had answered Hannah's prayer? The Lord remembered her. Despite how it might have felt, I don't think this word was used because God had previously forgotten her and only just now tuned into her suffering. I think the meaning of remember here is closer to remember, to kind of restore, put back into relationship. Like how people used to ask to be remembered to loved ones at the end of a letter, or how we do beautiful and noble things in remembrance of loved ones we have lost. How we bring loved ones to life by attentively cherishing the thought of them in real time, despite distance or death. Or it also makes me think of how the thief on the cross next to Jesus says, as both of them are dying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Restore me to wholeness, even though I'm a criminal whose deeds are so terrible that I'm being executed for them on earth." That sense of remember is to make someone whole again by truly noticing both their pain and their belovedness, their worth. This kind of remembering shows up at the end of Mary's Magnificat too. It's the kind of remembering that God is always constantly doing to and for and with us. God has helped God's servant Israel, Mary sings, in remembrance of God's mercy, according to the promise God made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever and ever. God remembers us in our pain, making us whole, including us yet again in the arc of God, honoring God's promise to the people, starting with Abraham and going all the way through to us. We may not get our heart's desire in the way that Hannah did. After all, suffering and pain are part of life, and we cannot come through life unscathed by that. But we will all surely be remembered, remembered by the God who notices us and heals eventually and eternally the wounds that we bear. The God who restores us like Hannah to community and to wholeness. And we can all surely be a part of, as Annie talked about with our young people, doing that work with God, a part of remembering one another, offering to each other the gift God gives us of being present in the suffering, of bringing each other back to life simply by our loving attention. May it be so. Amen. Wherever you are in pain, whether that's a fresh, recent pain or whether it's a long-held one, know that God is with you in it, and God remembers you in it. Not just that God has not forgotten you, but that God is working surely and certainly to piece back together those broken places. That is who our God is, always and forever. Go in peace, or stay in peace for a coffee hour if you'd like to hang around and fellowship with one another.